And the title of this message is We Hear Him Ourselves. We Hear Him Ourselves. Joanne had an experience this morning, and rather than have her share it, I'm going to kind of fill in a little bit of it and just in relationship to something. Twyla had a vision a number of years ago. I'm guessing 30. I don't know. And in this vision, she saw me standing at the back of the church with a sword, and I was cutting people, and people were upset, and people were leaving. And what didn't make any sense, because I don't know anything about a sword. And so anyway, and then in this vision, and we still have a copy of it, in the vision, when you look inside the church, you could see a little white room with a few people in it, a handful of people in this little white room. And people that were aware of it on the outside, they wanted to get into that white room, but they didn't want to pay the price that was required. And they didn't want to get whacked with a sword. Well, anyway, Joanne was standing in the back today, and she looked at all the pews, the empty pews, and thought of all the people that used to go here. And a lot of those people have left, and they're not here. But anyway, as she was praying and thinking about it, the Lord spoke to her. Something happened. And you can correct me. But anyway, in this, as he spoke, he said, I have purposely sent them away temporarily so I could do what I want to do, what I need to do in a handful of people. And God has to build a foundation, and that's what he's doing. And what is happening in a handful of people is phenomenal. And what I see happening is beyond anything I could have ever imagined. I could have never imagined to see what I see in you guys. It's not possible, because there's a foundation in the spirit realm that I'm not familiar with. There's a relationship with the Son of God, a relationship with God himself, there's a relationship with one another that's phenomenal. And I'm not excluding you, Bonnie. I'm just, you know what I'm saying? But these guys are more vocal. More expressions of the divine image. But anyway, and the Lord let her know that he had purposely done that, because he had, in order to get a foundation, you can't build a foundation out of hundreds of people. And it never has happened. Azusa Street Revival started with like four people. It went on for several years with about four people. And a black one-eyed minister, and three women, an unusual combination. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and the next thing they knew, the Spirit of the Lord fell. Things began to happen. Well, anyway, we don't look at it like that. We want to see the masses come in. We want to see the multitudes and the whatever else, and I think, you know what, I wonder if there was a part of Jesus that wanted to see the same thing. And so he's teaching them truth, and he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I'm the manna that came down from heaven, in the sixth chapter of John. And as the more he talked about it, the more gross it got to him. It's like, are we supposed to eat this guy's blood, eat his flesh? What is he, a cannibal? And they couldn't handle it. And it says, and all of a sudden, many of them left him, and they never walked with him again. They walked with him no more. And then he said to his disciples, he said, are you going to leave too? Everybody else has. Are you going to leave? And Peter, who was more rambunctious, you know, and outspoken, says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Is that kind of what has happened to us? These are the words of eternal life. We're starting to get a relationship with the Holy Spirit that leads us, that's leading us into something that we've never had. Okay, I got a couple of comments here before I get into this message, which I normally do. But I was thinking this morning that you can take a boy. You ever hear the saying, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy? You heard that saying. Well, let me rephrase that. You might come. People might come out of the Trinity, But it's really hard to get the Trinity out of the people. And for the simple reason that what Trinity has done, and which came in under
Constantine,
I want to call him concubine, Constantine, what it came in under him is that it developed an image. And the image is that it changed the man Christ Jesus into the God the Son, a God image. And men have never been able to get rid of it. Some have. You know, like Shelley or Candy said she's never had that image. But you know what? I kind of had a half and half image myself before the scriptures started to open up to me. And so what happens is, so the United Pentecostal Church, the oneness part of this thing that divided off from the Trinity back in the early 1900s, they have adopted now, I don't know how long this has been, because it seems to me that when I first got saved, that way, it was not that way. But maybe it was, I don't know. But now they see Jesus as a God-man, and now he's God himself. And how this ever came about, we have no scriptures that support that. There's nothing in the scriptures that even suggests that. But that's what they have. So anyway, I say that to say this, that you can take the, you can come out of the Trinity, but it's hard to get the Trinity out of you. And see, the image of that the Trinity develops in men, in First John 4:1-3, I'll read my own writing here, it gives us an unbelievable look into the heart of God. See, 1 John 4, John was a beloved. He was the one that was close to Jesus, the one that Jesus loved, supposedly, and favored, if that's possible. And did he favor him, or was John just more receptive? You know, just more lovable, just more agreeable, just more willing. But either way, he makes this unbelievable statement in 1 John 4:1. He said, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not." And then he makes this strange statement. He says, "For many false prophets are gone out into the world." If we use our head and add up one and one and come up with two, we see that we're talking about false prophets who have false spirits. Many false spirits are gone out into the world. Or many false prophets have gone out. And every false prophet, or every prophet that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh, is from God. Prophet. Let's change it to prophet, because that's what he's talking about. And every prophet that does not confess that he came in the flesh is not from God. That's what it's talking about. Try the spirits, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Is that right? It's a matter of simple deduction. And so what do we have? We have this false, and it says, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. And my question is, if Jesus was not portrayed as a flesh, or if he didn't come in flesh, how did he come? What are the options? A bird? I mean, that's still flesh. The only option that I can see is spirit. He either had to come in the flesh or in the spirit. But it says he did not take upon him the nature of the nature of angels, which is spirit. Angels are ministering spirits. But he took upon him the seed of Abraham, which means that he came in the flesh. Well, anyway, we know that, and so God is able to do whatsoever he wants to do. However, he did not bring forth a God-man, but rather a second Adam. And that's what the Bible tells us. Whenever men set out about to change anything that God does for his own particular reasons, that is classified as sin. So when we change what God set up, then that's sin. When Adam and Eve listened to the devil, they sinned. When they ate of the tree, they sinned. Because God told them not to. It was just a simple obedience. And so anyway, this morning, mentioned something about Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse 6, where it says, unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given. Either way, one way or the other. And it says the government will be upon his shoulders. And he's going to be called the Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's going to be called these things. And so people immediately, the first part of it, that it says, unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, or he will be upon the throne of David forever, and the other things that are mentioned in this in the seventh verse, these are ignored in view of the fact that his name is going to be called the Mighty Father and the, you know what I mean, or the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. It's like, oh, that's who he is. But aren't we supposed to go by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Do you follow what I'm saying? Somewhere here, we're not seeing a straight picture unless we go use the rest of the scriptures to straighten it out. And Charlie brought up something interesting this morning concerning in Hebrews, it's either 1 or 2, where it says that where God spoke and said that thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, talking about Jesus. And it doesn't necessarily say that in all the translations. And not that that's wrong, because God can make him a god if he wants to. And if he wants to make us a god, he can do that too. But we can't be like he is. We can be in his image, we can be associated with him, and we can be obedient to him, but we can't be like him or be him because he's one of a kind. There's one God. There's not other gods. There's one God. And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So anyway, so what we need to do, it says that there's a son is given, a child is born, and these things. We need to take that into as much consideration as we do the fact that it says that his name is going to be called the Almighty or the Everlasting Father and the Mighty God. Don't we? So instead of sitting down and just isolating the first part and hanging on to the name part, we need to be looking the rest of the scriptures over and seeing what we find that to get this thing straightened out. And are there mistakes? Sure, there are mistakes. The problem is the basic areas of revelation that we need, like the identity of Christ, it is so overwhelmingly saturated throughout the scriptures. That we don't have to, after a while, we don't even have to worry about it. I'm not worried at all. I'm so far past the Trinity, or so far past the oneness, that, per se, that we have today, that it's not even an issue. Jesus is a man that God has glorified, that God has honored, and, you know, it says, approved. He had made him Lord in Christ. He'd given him life within himself. It's like, what all do I need to know? And you know what? You can't take away from that. When we see that he's the only begotten Son, and that God has said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, I mean, what more do I actually have to have, except that after a while I realize there are so many statements that present him as a son of God, as a man Christ Jesus, as a son of man. Is he the Son of God? Sure he is. So are we. Only he's a only begotten Son of God. That changes it. That makes it different. So we don't have the exact same thing. He is the older brother. He's the head of the church. He's under God. We're under him, and you know that's the way it goes. See.
So where is King of Kings fit in?
Huh?
Or Jesus, King of Kings.
But that still it could be as a man.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sure. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You know.
The Old Testament also calls God King of Kings.
Yeah. And so, but it's like what we have is we have a lack of a respect for who God is. God can do whatsoever God wants to do. And I had to come to that realization one day myself. You know, if God wants to make him into an image and a God like unto himself, he can do that. But we don't have that. We have no scriptures that say that. But if he wanted to, he could. He can do to us whatever he wants to do as well. We can just be thankful that he has had mercy and grace, and he's long-suffering and patient and kind. We can be just thankful.
Yes, amen.
And so anyway, we hear him ourselves. And that is why we're to listen to the scriptures as much as possible and to meditate upon them day and night, which then sets the stage so as we can become the disciples of Christ. He said, if you continue in my word. What does that mean? If you continue, what does that mean? That means it becomes a lifestyle, doesn't it? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. If you make it a way of life, you're my disciples. If you delight in my word, you're my disciple. You know, you see, it's understandable. And if you do, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, what happened is, I get to the place where I begin to wonder if maybe I didn't hear Jesus, you know, 17, 18 years ago, say, if you want to find me. Because what have we, what's happened to us? We are starting to find the Son of God. And he's a mystery. You know, the one that says in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. Well, great is the mystery of everything about God. And great is the mystery of godliness. Of course, God was manifested in the flesh. That doesn't make any sense. He was seen of angels. He was preached to the Gentiles. Do you know what I mean? That's what it says in the King James. I don't know what it says in other translations. And so, but that's what it says. God was manifested in the flesh. What did Jesus manifest the Father? He that has seen me has seen the Father. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. That's what he says. And so he was a manifestation. He revealed, he declared the Father. But the thing that throws us into a turmoil is like, and it says that the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. I don't have a clue what that's talking about. I kind of got an idea, but somewhere he is right at the heart of God. He's right at the purpose of God. He's at the intentions of God. He's at the, you know, do you know what I'm saying? Do you have any better thought patterns as to what that means? I don't know. But you know what? That's where I want to be. I want to be right in the bosom of God myself. What I was told to do should not be something new. It shouldn't be new because the scriptures are full of it. And in fact, it's the only way that makes any sense. Whenever men take it upon themselves to interpret God's word, which is of spirit, which is of spirit nature, God's word is a spirit substance, it will end up to be a private interpretation. Whenever we leave the Holy Spirit out of it, we will privately interpret it. And the Bible says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's what it says in Peter. Not one. And the whole Bible is a book of prophecy. Why is it prophecy? Because the entire Bible is spoken to us by God, which becomes a book of prophecy. The only possible way to avoid private interpretation is to somehow make sure that the Holy Spirit is doing the interpreting. But don't we need qualified men and women to tell us what God meant by what he said? My answer is, isn't that what we have seemed to have for lots of years, and as a result, how are we doing? How are we doing with all of our private interpreters? And we now have about every wind of doctrine possible that has created one of the most confusing religious environments ever known to men, And my question is, how will God judge this whole mess on the great and final day of judgment? How is he going to judge this thing? You know what? I'm glad that he's doing it, not me. And of course, except for God's grace and mercy, I would never have known anything other than the mess. That's all I knew. That's all. I was a part of the mess. And of course, now what God has shown us is the only way that makes any sense. See, now this makes sense. It didn't make sense 17 years ago. But it does now. You know why? Because the scriptures are so supportive of it. The intake of God's word and loving it, delighting in it. See, I wanted to delight in God's word years ago. So I would purposely set aside a half hour a day or an hour a day, and I'd read the Bible. And while I'm reading the Bible, my mind is on my next fishing trip, my next hunting trip, my next whatever I had to do out in the garage that day. And so I never really paid much attention to what I was reading. Did it do me any good? It probably did. It didn't do me any harm, I'm sure. But Don Burnett used to say, and you know, I used to envy him. And he used to say, I'm praying that the day will come when I love the Word of God more than food. And you know what? I don't know if that ever happened or not. But I used to envy that. And I thought, we prayed that. And it just didn't happen. But now it has. Now it's beginning to be so that I'd rather hear the Word of God than eat. And see, of course, anything, whenever anything is spoken or written from one person to another, over and over, it will never ever remain the same as the first. And as such, private interpretations of private interpretations have been handed down for many years, until even the private interpretations do not resemble the original private interpretations. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. However, men are taught from a young age that their private interpretations are the actual Word of God. And so the Baptists think that their private interpretations are right, as a matter of fact, are the only right way, and as do all of the other denominations. Everybody is taught that. I was taught that in the fundamental church sector, and I was taught that in the Lutheran sector. I was taught that in the Pentecostal, you know, community chapel was the elite. We were one of a kind. There was nobody like us. So it would be foolish at this point, wherever we're at, to think that we're the one of a kind. There's nobody like us. I don't want us to ever get thinking that. And so God sees the hearts, and so as he supernaturally called my wife and I mean quite a few others out of a dead and dry denominational church years ago, maybe that is how God will reach those who should be saved. That's what it says in Acts 2:47. As many as should be saved. Does that sound like a predestination? Huh? That people cling to desperately in a false way? It does. It sounds just like predestination. As many as should be saved. Acts 2:47. Unless this is actual predestination by foreknowledge. And doesn't that give us a better picture of the thing? Does God predestinate? Sure he does. He does it by foreknowledge. Did he have a right to harden Pharaoh's heart? After a while, I began to say, yes, he did. Because he knew exactly who Pharaoh was. He judges the hearts. He knows what he's going to do. And so, did he have a right to kill all of the Egyptian babies, firstborn of the families? You know, he's God. He made them in the first place. Because we are human, and we see other humans, and we feel for other humans, we can't think like God thinks. Did God have a right to destroy those seven nations after the Israelites came out of the desert? You know, there's a scripture, and here's what it says. And I'm not sure where it's at. You can look it up. You'll find it easy. There's a scripture that says, lest his people should begin to serve the gods of these other nations. He totally destroyed all of these seven nations. Even the animals. Lest his people. You know what? It didn't take them long after they came out of Egypt before they talked Aaron into building a golden calf out of all of the silver and gold that they were given, that was given to them by the Egyptians. So instead of us trying to figure out all of the mindsets of the one who created all things, we need to obey the Creator and seek to understand that which He allows us to understand. And that is a big one. John, I'll get his name here, one of them, he says, in the 20th chapter of John, he says, now, many other things Jesus did. And he said, if everything was written that he did, the world couldn't contain all the books that were written. Well, you know what? That seems to me, you know, I can put a lot of books right in this desk here, you know, or this pulpit. And so, but he said, but these are written. And when I saw that, I read it. It took me a few times after I saw it. I said, yes, yes, this Bible is for my sake. And this is written so that I will believe and have eternal life. It will create faith in me. In John 3:27, John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing, no thing. I tease Chuck all the time when we're driving. I say, Chuck, what do you see? He says, I see nothing. And I said, you can't see nothing. That's impossible. And he laughs. You know, we go around. And so Eli is riding with us. And so I said that. And Eli said, I said, what do you see? And he said, nothing. I said, you can't see nothing, Eli. And so now he gives me this long dissertation of what he doesn't see. You know. And then we laugh. But anyway, a man can receive nothing, no thing, except it is given to him from above. And Jesus told Pilate in John 19:11, you could have no power at all, except it is given to you from above. You know what? We don't really know that yet. I could have received nothing, no insights that has transformed my life, except it was given from above. And when God starts healing the sick and doing miracles and signs and wonders, and you're going to see it. And when He does, what we need to do is don't take one ounce of credit, because there's not one thing we can do. No man can receive anything. Remember, they tried to make Peter and John, they tried to elevate them, and they said, we didn't do this. We're men like you are. This was done by the name of Jesus Christ, the man you crucified. And so, we are in a strange environment. Men pride themselves in what they assume that they are able to do, while in reality, every breath that we take and every heartbeat that we have is totally dependent upon the one who created us. In Ephesians 6:12, we are told that we don't even actually wrestle with flesh and blood, ours or others. It's not a battle between us and people, but against big demon forces in high places. And as such, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, it tells us that our real warfare is not carnal or natural, but it is mighty to God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what it says, the tenth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And so, oops, I skipped a page. So how many people actually understand that? Not that it matters, since God never asked any one of us for advice. But rather, with wisdom and intelligence way beyond created man's anything. Nothing in us is like it. God created all things that exist for his own purposes. And then he let us know that his thoughts and his ways make our thoughts and our ways as nothing. You know, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is it? As such, he let us know that the thoughts of God and the ways of God are contained within the Word of God, and that's what we have here, and that's what I begin to realize. By these thoughts and these ways that are in this book, I am able to become a partaker of God's divine nature. You know what? I believe that. I believe that. I believe that if I will continue to take those thoughts and those ways inside into me, I will become a partaker of God's divine nature. If it says it, it's true. And so by men listening to God's thoughts and day and night and allowing those thoughts to have access, we are able to become partakers of his divine nature. However, this whole experience is only because God allows it or sets it up in the way that he wants. Are we going to have a visitation? I think so. But it will be God's will. God will do it. If it never happens while I'm alive, well, I'll hear about it on the other side. And so, anyway, God wants us to know him and the man Christ Jesus. However, there is nothing within the natural man that is able to relate to either the Father or the Son. And so God has to change the makeup of men, you and I, into new creations in such a way so that the new man is able to somehow relate to the Creator and the only begotten Son, both of which are awesome mysteries. So when we see 1 Timothy 3:16, where it says, "Great is the mystery of godliness," we don't have a clue. That's how great it is. We don't even have a clue. But God is able somehow to straighten this thing out in our hearts if we let him. And as see, when it says, "Great is the mystery of godliness," if men were without the Holy Spirit to help them, that verse itself would confuse most people, I mean, as it does. And that is why we need the whole counsel and the every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Otherwise, men settle for private interpretations and verse isolations. That's a new two-word term that you'll find me using. Verse isolations. Yeah. And real truth is when and if every word is being used rather than trying to prove something with isolated verses. See, that's what happens in that Isaiah 9:6. "Unto us a son is born, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." If that's all we had, we got a lot of other verses that go along with that, and we'd have it all figured out. "But his name shall be called Wonderful, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Everlasting Father." And now we got a problem. But the problem that we have is really similar to what's in Matthew 28:19. Baptizing them in the name. You know what I mean? And they never did it. And I asked a minister one time, I said, "How come they didn't do it?" And he said, "It just shows human nature. They saw what they're supposed to do, but when they just decided to do it another way." I mean, he's talking about Peter. Now, the devil is the mastermind behind in private interpretations and these isolations. And by not allowing the devil to change the nature of God's word in any way, the Holy Spirit is then able to develop the divine nature of that word that was with God and was God, within those who refuse to let anyone add to or take anything away from that, from his the Word of God. How, having said all of this, I believe that the battle of all ages, from generation to generation, has to do with the devil's attempts to change the Word of life, God's Word, so that men lose their souls. And isn't that what has happened? If men would have been on guard against the enemy, we wouldn't have the Catholic Church. We wouldn't have the Lutheran Church. We wouldn't have any of these churches. We would have ongoing Christianity. But the devil sits there at the birth of every child and waiting for any opportunity he can find. I'll tell you something. We saw something last night. After I turn this off, I'll tell you about it. But anyway, Jesus told us that the words that he spoke were both spirit and life. He was also saying that his words were life in and of what God meant by what he spoke through Christ. See, that's a revelation. What is truth? It's what God meant by what he said. It's not how I interpret it without the Holy Spirit. So I have to have the Holy Spirit, because no man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that's in him, and no man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. In the 16th chapter of John, between verses 13 and 15, Jesus said three times, the Holy Spirit will take of what the Father spoke to me, to Christ, what God, what the Father spoke to man through Christ, and reveal it to us. The Holy Spirit will take what Christ said and reveal it to us. He said that three times in three verses. But isn't what Jesus said pretty plain and simple? You know, I used to think so, until I realized that without real eyes of the Spirit to see, and I missed it. Things have changed so much now that it's like I can't see him, but he's here. The Holy Spirit is somewhere helping us on a daily basis. I wake up in the morning with some of the most phenomenal insights, and I think, I didn't think that before. How did I get all this? And we talk about it. And Joanne told me, shared with me what had happened this morning. How she had, here's a handful of people. But for the first time that of any church I've ever been in, we're basically beginning to all speak the same thing. There's an agreement. I've never seen it before. And there's a willingness in us, including me, to be put down. And if you guys see that I'm nutso, then stop me. And I'm willing to be stopped. And anybody that comes into this church, anybody from the outside, and they want to come in and start usurping their own authority, put them down. You guys are able. See, you're more forward than I am. I've let some pretty raunchy things go on in this church over the years, and I'm not proud of it. When the average churchgoer reads the Bible, he does not see what he thinks that he sees. For instance, and this is a very small example, this is just a little example of it. In Ezekiel 37, the natural and carnal person will see a story about dry bones. When Denise came up with that song about the dry bones, all I saw was dry bones. Remember that? And we got excited about the dry bones. I missed it. I never even saw what it was all about. But those with eyes to see and ears to hear will see the hope by faith for those dry bones. There's hope. There's hope for us. And will realize that the purpose of Ezekiel's experience was to establish a right relationship between men and the eternal Word of the Creator. That's what it was all about. Ezekiel, if you do if these bones will do what I tell them to do, they will live. He said, can these bones live? Ezekiel, I would have been about the same. I said, they don't look promising. I mean, what a mess. Scattered all over the valley floor. And then he comes along and a few verses later and says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. We're not even talking about dry bones. We're talking about a spiritual condition. And so, does that kind of fit today? Does it fit any generation? So when Peter told him, he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation, isn't that kind of an ongoing, every generation situation? Yeah, we got to get out of them somehow. I was just thinking, you know, God so loved his own word so much. He loved his own words so much. Do you love your own words? We should. But God did. He loved his own word so much that when he brought forth an only begotten son, he made that son into those words, or made those words into the son. I mean, that's what it says in King James. And some of it doesn't say he made them, it says that they became. Either way, he spoke the truth of God's word. And so when we read or hear that the word that was God that was made or became flesh, see, it was either made or became, that did not make Christ into God, but rather the spirit nature of God being expressed through a man. And this, somebody just was trying to, I don't know, correct me recently, not somebody present, you know, or anything, but about the fact that even when we call Jesus the expressed image of God, it could be mistaken, or it could be used to say that he was one of, you know, of the three gods expressing. He was that was a Trinity verse, and it's like I'm thinking, I can't possibly see it that way. But I suppose somebody could.
If words don't mean that.
No, it doesn't back it up, but I suppose you could take it that way. And so, in 2 Peter 1:4, by that same word being in men, as men hear it by faith and allow the Holy Spirit to fill their entire beings with it, they become something that natural and carnal men are unfamiliar with. If we become partakers of God's divine nature, I am not even sure what that is. I got a sneaking suspicion that we're going to enter into it, that we're going to at some point become partakers of it. But you know what? I can't make it happen. I can't preach it into happening. I can't do anything. Only God can do that. If God wants to make us into partakers of his divine nature, then he has to do it. Do you follow me? Because the mystery of his word is so awesome that I can't even, you know. And so anyway, unfortunately, today's church people are filled with enticing words of men's wisdom, until almost without exception we have the powerless words of false doctrine and private interpretations within men, which sets a giant stage for forms of church godlessness, and where men by natural nature deny God's power. That's what we have. So when we see 2 Timothy 3, you know what? That's widespread. It's not a little thing, it's big. A form of godliness and deny the power. I tell you how you come up with a form of godliness. You build basketball courts to attract people. You serve dinner at church after services. You have contests where people go out with foot-long candy bars and see how many people they can bring to church. You know what? I've been involved in all of that. I've been part of that mentality. So is Community Chapel. We had a lot of things that we did to attract people into the church. You know what? They don't work.
Nice to have dinner after church, though.
Yeah, it would be good, sure. See, God's will is that His creation be so filled with the divine nature of His words so that they express the thoughts and the ways of their Creator rather than their own nature. I can see it. I lose it sometimes, but a lot of the time I can see it. I can see people expressing God's divine nature. Is that kind of what we saw in the first church on the day of Pentecost? And you see these guys walking around, and Peter's shadow is healing people, and the handkerchiefs coming off from Paul are healing people, and the disciples are going out and they're healing people. But you know what they're doing? They're preaching truth. What is the truth? Jesus said, Pilate asked him, he said, "Well, are you a king then?" And he said, "Well, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight." But he says, "Are you a king then?" And he said, "Well, for this cause was I. For that reason was I born. For this cause was I sent. I came." And then, you know what? He's saying, "Yes, I'm a king." It took me a while to say that that's what he was saying. He said, "Yes, I'm a king. For this reason, this cause was I born. This reason was I sent." And then he adds to it that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. That's what he tells Pilate. And so, God wants us to be so filled with His divine nature so that we express His thoughts and His ways rather than our own thoughts and our own nature. That's the objective. Are we there? I didn't say we're there. I'm just saying that's the objective that I see from the Scriptures. The kingdom of God is not of this world. So we are told to be in this world, but not of it. And so when we are worldly minded and in love with the world, we're not really doing what the Scriptures tell us to do. The pattern son had to be by far the most intelligent man that ever lived. He had to be. Much greater than Solomon. Now I look at Dominic, and Dominic, for being a 15-year-old going on 16, he'd be 16 here in a few days. But you know what? But that's not in the category of the only begotten son. He's very sharp for being a young fellow. Maybe you were as a child. But you know what? We're still not we don't in any way have any comparison. We can't compare to the only begotten son. There's a reason I'm saying that. He was greater than Solomon, and yet he surrendered whatever it was that he was over to the Father and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, not my intelligence, but the Father's will be done." That's why I use that for a point. It doesn't matter how intelligent we are. And so, like all kinds of other mistakes, today's church tries to make Christ's will equal to the Father's will, which is a sign of the Antichrist deceptions. Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I am," which is also ignored by today's churches. Co-equal, co-eternal. He said, "My Father is greater." And because God's word has lost its position in so many minds, it no longer is valued above the private interpretations of the churches. And I've been trying to say that, and hopefully this is getting through to us. We're starting to understand. So when scripture verses like 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5 clearly make a separation between the Father and the man Christ Jesus, the Bible is ignored as though this is a mistake. Well, how do we know we can trust the Bible? You know what I'm saying? This is the thought pattern that people use. As I have listened over and over to the words from God by this newfound faith experience, I have come to a strange realization of what this thing really is. It is eternal. As such, when heaven and earth passes away, the Word of God alone will remain. That's what Jesus said. And because God is really the creator of all things, then what he says is automatically the truth. If God made it, then whatever he said is truth. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Since God made all things, and whatever God says then is truth. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to argue with him. And so Jesus informed us that the truth within that word will sanctify and make people like the Creator, which is what? God says, be holy as I am holy. What does that mean? See, Friday morning as I was working on this part of the message, I woke up with a deeper and richer understanding and appreciation for God's Word than ever. And this is an ongoing thing. A deeper love and appreciation. I thought, I am actually beginning to have God's Word as my greatest delight. And I do. I delight in it. Blessed is the man whose delight is in God's Word. Who blesses him? And because it always says, you know, I love it and delight in it, but not because it always says nice things about me, but because I now see it as truth that makes men free when they actually believe it and are willing to go by whatever it says. They don't say nice things. It says some pretty bad things about me. Some pretty good bad things. But anyway, because the deceiver has managed to get so many delighted in private interpretations and false doctrines, few there be that actually find delight in the incorruptible Word of God by itself. And so men end up in bondage as they try desperately to try and make Cinderella's silver slippers fit on one of her evil sisters. You know, Rinderella and their ugly... how does it go?
Her,
yeah, her bugly sister, her suggly blue, I don't know what it is. Anyway, did you ever hear that? The Rinderella story. But people try to make the silver slippers fit on one of the evil sisters, and it just doesn't work. And I mean, there is no way on God's green earth that people are able to make God's pure word fit their private interpretation. They work and work and work. I did it for years. I used all the commentaries I could find to make the scriptures fit Don Burnett's theology, which was part Baptist, it was part Assembly of God, and part United Pentecostal. It was. And that is why John 8:31, adhering to receive truth rather than reading or hearing to prove false doctrine, makes men free. No one who embraces a false doctrine and tries to prove it by God's word can ever be made free inside. You know why? God will see to it. God will see to it. And when I began to see the overwhelming scriptural support for the 1 Timothy 2:5 man Christ Jesus identity, I realized one day that I am being made free in one of the most major of all doctrinal areas that exist. And so are you. You're being made free because you see the scripture support. And the scriptures are beginning to become God's word. They're beginning to become truth to us. I am not, nor cannot be swayed or threatened by either the Trinity theory or today's strange oneness. It is strange. What I heard in one of the, you know, not too awful long ago, was one of the strangest things ever. I heard a prayer sentence. So help me. It went something like this. We thank you, the Lord Jesus Christ from Nazareth, the Almighty God. And I thought, boy, that is added a lot. But both groups will one day be pretty upset when God presents the truth through people. You think people don't like you? Now wait. In Colossians 1:15, Paul said that Christ was the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1:3, it says that he was the express image of God's person. That's what it says. He was the expression. He expressed. And even though the Trinitarians may try to prove their theories with verses like this, the entire gist of the scriptures show us the man Christ Jesus that God used to express himself through. And so if he was the expressed image of the invisible God, and it says that he was in the bosom of the Father, and that that he declared the Father, is that expressed, the expressed image of the invisible God? It would be close, wouldn't it? Men may, you know, man was created in God's image. However, God is spirit, which makes natural man and God non-compatible. I can't really see anything compatible about him, and so it seems. However, somehow God is able to change natural man into men of spirit, substance, and nature. With a system unknown to most churchgoers, it was made known in Ezekiel 37. However, see, God is able to change us into his image. But, you know, I don't know how, if Pablo was right in what he had to say about the fact that the image aspect was lost in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. I don't know. Or if it was put on hold. But we don't see the image of God much in Adam and Eve after the fall, or in any of their children. We saw Enoch who walked with God, and he was not because God took him. And we saw Abraham, who was called the man of faith. And we saw some things, Jacob, you know, and so forth down through the years. But until Christ came, we don't see much of the image factor, unless I don't see it. Maybe I just don't see it. But anyway, God made it known through Ezekiel. I mean, I never saw it until just a few years ago, but and in other places. However, only God is able to turn the dry bones story into words of eternal life. As most churchgoers do, I myself only saw the dry bones. That's all I saw. And now the power of the eternal Word of God, which was and is God, now we got to remember that, saturating a life is a truth that we have all been waiting to know and hear. I've been waiting for years to know what I now know. And I'm only starting to know. I didn't know I was waiting. I was waiting to know the thing that will change, that will transform me into the divine nature of God. I thought, well, it'll happen at the rapture. Or in most cases, rupture. You know what I mean? It's going to happen. And now I'm beginning to understand, and I can feel it. I can feel the change. I can hear the change. I hear it coming out of different ones on Sunday mornings, and so that same word, see, as Christ's word was made flesh in the man Christ Jesus and became the glorified Son, so that same word as we receive it through Christ will quicken our mortal bodies. Now, it says, here's the way the scriptures read. It says, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. But I said here, if that word that was with God and was God and is God dwells in us, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, lives in you, if it's alive, if it's in you, you can ask what you will. So then, since In in Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God was quick and powerful. What's the word quick? Does that mean quickens? So can I say it will quicken your mortal body? If it dwells in us? Or change us into the nature of God, which is hidden deep within that word. It's in there. And we can't see it, it doesn't matter. So Peter told us that somehow, through the word of God, man could become partakers of God's divine nature. You know what? I don't see a lot of hope of me becoming that. But I'm getting a faith substance in God that tells me that God's going to make a way for me to become that. And what I think what we saw in Peter and what we saw in Paul and John in the first church, I think we saw a real manifestation of God's divine nature. Clayton had a church up on the, in Eau Claire, up kind of in the middle of Eau Claire, and he called it the second, or Acts 2 or something. What is it, Acts 2?
Second chapter of Acts or something.
Yeah, anyway, I know what he meant by that. And I've thought about that. I thought, you know, what's going to happen is a second, it's an ongoing thing in the book of Acts. Because God started something that he's going to finish. But we haven't seen anything like it since it. We've never seen anything like it. And Mark Dietrichson, bless his heart, I mean, he used to say all the time, he said, you know what? We don't see the real gospel being preached. He's told me that 10 times. At some point, God is going to bring forth the real gospel. And I don't think that, I mean, we got a little picture here of the identity of Christ, which is major. But we really don't have the full picture of the gospel yet. And myself included. See, as long as men see the word of God as something understandable to the wisdom and the intellect of men, and most people do, it will remain a forbidden mystery. However, as soon as men somehow begin to see God's word for what it really is, a spiritual substance that leads to life and needs the Holy Spirit to interpret it, then they will approach it as foreign to the man's natural comfort zones and as something only understandable to them, to the human spirit, and therefore requiring the spiritual instructor, the Holy Spirit that God supplied for all of those who will humble themselves and let God do things his way. That's the biggie. Mm-hmm. Somebody said it this morning. It was excellent. And I can't remember who it was, but something about the fact that, you know, God's got this all worked out. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And what he's doing is he wants us to just surrender to him so he can do it through us the way he wants. He has no problem putting in me what he wants. He has no problem working on my mind and telling me what he wants. He created me. All of these little intricate parts that are inside of me that are confusing to the medical profession, and they give you pills to fix. All of those things God made. We're not really a mystery to God. He's a mystery to us. We are told that only those who are willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I added a word. It says, they're the sons of God. I'm saying they are the true sons of God. Only those who are willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. I mean, I flavored it a little. However, it didn't change anything. In 1 Corinthians 14, several times we are told that the human spirit might pray even if the understanding is unfruitful. You ever see that? I'll pray with my spirit, I'll pray with my understanding. And in one place it says, even if the understanding is unfruitful. And which shows a distinct separation between the spiritual receiving and the intellectual understanding. And so it appears that God created man a lot different than any other creation, lower than the angels, but wants to call us all up higher. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, it says that man was created lower than the angels. I don't know if he's talking just about his son, or if he's talking about all men. I got a feeling it includes all of us. Anyways, God bless you.